Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the reading out of Matthew 4 as our text today. While I was on vacation in Arizona, I got to stand in a little piece of heaven. At least that's what it was supposed to be. I was in a room called the Celestial Room in a brand new Mormon temple in Gilbert, Arizona. It was an amazing room. The carpet was just bright, shining white. The walls were completely solid white, a very tall ceiling. But in the center was suspended a gigantic crystal chandelier with thousands of little glass shards shining on it. It was an amazing room. It sparkled, and you could feel like you were standing in a room in heaven, only you know what was wrong? You didn't feel at home. You felt like an outsider. When we arrived at there was a Mormon temple that was just built there, and it was open for tours to non-Mormons for 4 weeks. They expect 500,000 visitors in those 4 weeks, so we got to go. When you got to the temple, before they let you in, there was a long line along the sidewalk of young people, and you held your foot up, and they put a booty over your foot so you wouldn't stain the carpet. And they explained to you that when that 4 weeks was over, you would not be allowed in this building. So for 4 weeks you got it, but you didn't really feel like they were comfortable with you being there because you might dirty something. We were told Lois Niles' daughter lives there, and her neighbor, who's a Mormon, said that after the 4 weeks were up, they would replace all the carpet in the temple because we had trod upon it. I always have believed that when I got to heaven, I would feel at home, and I would feel like I was a member of the family, and I wouldn't feel like I just didn't belong there. So I wasn't quite as comfortable as I thought I would be in heaven. I asked an attractive young usher, a young lady there, who could use the temple. And she explained that the temple was only for those who were worthy, for those who were pure and holy. And she said she hoped to be married in the temple someday. But first she would have to follow the laws of the church in her diet, the laws of her church in her morals, and the laws of the church in their theology. And if she did all of that completely right, then she would still have to be nominated by someone who was already in the temple. But she said she hoped to be married in the temple. They say she had one birth defect. She was born in Nebraska, and it turns out that if she's born in Nebraska, she has to use the temple in Nebraska. So she couldn't really ever use that temple. She had to use the one in Omaha, so not to have all the Nebraskans walk out. Jesus walked into a broken world filled with people who did not belong in the presence of God, and immediately he began to at least appear to fix what was broken. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He did miracles. But the thing is, every single individual that he fixed was still broken. They were still not pure. They were still not holy. Jesus withdrew into Galilee when he heard that John was arrested. If he was trying to escape the kind of world where you could be arrested for criticizing the ruling party, he would be disappointed, because the people of Galilee were described as dwelling in darkness, that they were dwelling in a region and shadow of death. Isn't that the last place you would expect to find the Son of God? And how do you find worthy people in such a place? And that question shows you the fallacy of so many false religions, and too often the fallacy of how we look at the world. Jesus knew he would not find pure and holy people anywhere in the world, that all of the world is a people walking in darkness. We have an idea, though. We have an idea that miracles might be the answer to our troubles. If Jesus would just come into our lives and fix stuff, we would be happy. Even if the weather's horrible and we live in a place where the temperature changes all the time, we would be happy if Jesus would just come and fix whatever's broken in our lives. And sometime, maybe you've already done it, sometime in your life, I suspect you will say that one prayer that focuses your mind on this one thing. It's the one where you beg God for just this one answer to this one prayer. It's the one where you tell God that you will never ask for anything else if he would just give you this one thing. And all we would need is for him to show up, Someday when we could come in and he would fix everything wrong in our lives, we could bring those who are sick, those who are troubled, those who have pains, and he would make all the bad stuff go away. It is a flawed plan. Jesus walked through the land and he did heal the sick. And he gathered his disciples and he fixed the broken and he did those miracles. But he already knew the problem was bigger than broken bones and broken hearts. And we have to know in our hearts, even if he answered our one prayer, if he made our one hurt go away, we remain far from holy, far from pure, far from deserving to be in the family of God. The main problem I saw when I toured that wonderful temple, that Mormon temple, is they believe that they can arrive at holiness by things that they do. But they're looking in the wrong place. We said to that girl, what would it take for you to be in that place? And she mentioned all the things that she would do, never mentioned the name of Jesus, never mentioned the cross. I was, just a minute, I don't know if this is now or later in my sermon, it must be now. We nominated me, I was with the Maynards and Lois and another lady, and they nominated me to ask questions afterwards. So they said, go to this white tent and ask your questions. And so I said, why don't you have crosses on the top of your churches? And she said, we would rather focus on the life of Jesus instead of the death of Jesus. And it really explained everything. It is their idea. They are searching for the answer to life's problems in the wrong place. Got on a plane to fly home in Mesa, Arizona. Looked out the window and there was this rounded place. It looked like the engine of the plane, and a lever was popped up on the side of the engine. And I said to myself, you can't fly a plane with a little lever pushed up on the side of the engine. So I said to my wife, I'm going to say something. And she said, well, go ahead. And I said, well, I would feel like an idiot if it's, you know, something silly. And she didn't see any problem with that. So I called the stewardess over and I said, what is that little latch? And she said, don't worry about it. I saw her go back and talk to other stewardess. Pretty soon all three stewardess were out there looking out my window at that latch. I said, is anything wrong? And they said, no, don't worry about it. Then I saw him knock on the door of the plane and the pilot came out and he put on his jacket and he went outside and then he came back and the pilot came back. I've never really had a chat with the pilot before. He said, what are you looking at? And I looked out and it was gone. It turned out it was the cargo door, and they had latched it and shut it. So it was really not a problem. I was looking at the wrong thing. There was nothing there to worry about. I understand in that Mormon temple that they want to arrive at what they call celestial heaven, and they want to arrive there safely. I understand that concern. It's a valid concern. They want to be sure that they're going there. It's just that they're trying to fix the wrong thing. They're addressing holiness and purity and righteousness by attempting to be better people. The world is a broken place, a place that can see a man of God arrested and put to death finally because he criticized the ruler of that nation is a broken place. There was a day when Jesus was speaking in a house and some people knew he could heal those who could not walk. And they had a young man who was lying flat on his back on a stretcher and could not walk. And they couldn't get to Jesus, so they opened the roof tile up and they lowered him down to place him on the floor in front of Jesus because they wanted him to do a miracle. And Jesus looked at the young man and he knew what the problem was. And he said, your sins are forgiven. You see, he knew the real problem of this young man. And they're all looking around saying, wait a minute, we wanted you to make him walk. What are you doing forgiving his sins? And Jesus said, just to show I have the power to forgive sins, take up your cot and walk out of here. And the man walked out of there. But Jesus knew the need was for forgiveness. He knew the brokenness that had to be fixed was the one that's in your heart, the one that makes you feel ashamed of yourself, the one that fills your life with guilt. That's what he came to fix. One final story about the Mormon church. Wait, here's where the cross story comes in. Replay that one. They never saw the suffering on the cross as an essential part of their salvation story. But over and over again, they talked about their pattern of living. And the five of us that went there that were Lutheran and the one Methodist that were in our tour group agreed that we could learn something from them about how to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. They're exemplary about righteous living. We could learn about taking care of your neighbor. We could learn about being what God wants you to be, sacrificing, giving of your time and your energy to work at following God is something we could learn. But they overlook the cross and they miss the most important thing. A holy living will not save us from eternal destruction. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can make it happen. I would like to call you to join me in pledging ourselves to be better at following God, to not let the fact that we failed in the past be an excuse for us not to try again. And even the understanding that we know that tomorrow we're still going to fail again, not let that be an excuse to not even try to be better people. It seems to me that we ought to dedicate the moments of our life seeking the will of God. Make me a better husband or a better wife. Make me a better son or a better daughter. Make me a better worker. Make me a better follower of Christ. Ought to be something we pledge every day. It's a lesson we ought to take to heart. But first of all, understand that heaven is the home of only the pure, the home of only the righteous, the home of only those who are holy, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ that gives you that gift. There's a description of a vast scene in heaven where there are hundreds of thousands of people gathered before the throne of God, perhaps millions of them. And it's in a vision that John has been given of heaven, and he asks who they are. And he is told, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe that I am standing in that crowd of millions of people. And I believe you are standing in that crowd of millions of people because you have received the treasure. You have been given the gift of forgiveness for every sin, of a faith in Jesus Christ that washes away every wrong that you have done. Now God calls you to celebrate with a kind of joy of salvation and then to go out and live out that joy by loving one another. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen. At this time, we will receive our offering.